1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 down through verse 11. We're not going to look at all of the verses, but that will give us the context of the text that we actually will look at, which will be primarily verses 5 through 9, although we'll make comment on verses 10 and 11 towards the end. We started last week on this study of stewardship in the Bible. We laid the foundation last week of what stewardship is, what it means, and to some extent how it applies. And so we'll begin this week and the next few weeks developing out from Scripture what it looks like in the church and in the individual life of the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Verse 5 then says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, the apostle said, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I've drawn for our title in this text, verse 9, the last phrase, "Ye are God's building," stewardship of the church or stewardship of God's work. God gives the increase. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we come to your word that you will guide us. There's much here that we will not touch on. I pray that what we do hear from you, from your word, from the Holy Spirit, will be helpful to us as a church and helpful to us as individual believers. We ask that you will help us to have a little clearer understanding of what the Bible means when it uses the term steward, being a good steward. Help us to apply the truths we learn to our lives every day from here forward. Help me to say what needs to be said, not say anything I shouldn't. In Jesus' name, amen. The problem being addressed in this chapter is not primarily about growth or church growth or ministry or strategies of ministry, the programs that churches have, the outreach ministries churches have. That's not what is addressed here. It's about spiritual immaturity. The term used here is carnal Christians that had produced division. The key is not so much the contrast between spiritual and carnal, it's the problem that resulted from that contrast. The most obvious problem within the church at the time that was the first addressed, at least, was that of schisms, divisions. There was the church gathered throughout the city. I've explained this before. There was no general large building where all of the believers in the church at Corinth came together as we would into a big auditorium, a big sanctuary, and they had church. That's not how it worked. And so as you had one group meeting in one part of the city, they held to one thing, and you had another group on the other part of the city that held to another thing, and you've got them scattered all over the city. There were just great contrasts within the church of Corinth. It's much more obvious in the way we do church today, in our church culture, because we congregate from other parts in one local location. And so when there is divisions, it's obvious. And part of our stewardship, part of us as being good servants for God, is to make sure that we do all that we can to minimize those conflicts. The Corinthians were thinking, as the biblical term is, carnally, worldly, fleshly, evaluating ministry by simple human preference. What do I want? What can I get out of church? What can church do for me? Rather than by what does God want me to do for church, or what does God want me to do in my life outside of church? It's into that context that the Apostle Paul reminds them what gospel ministry truly is, what it means to be a good steward. If you remember across the page, if depending on how your Bible's laid out, as we saw last week, 1 Corinthians 4, it is verse 2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, much of what I say this morning, well, not much, but a fair amount of what's said this morning will be not a review of last week, but for lack of a better way of putting it, a repetition of last week. And going forward in the next few weeks, as we study the rest of the idea of stewardship out from the Scriptures, we'll repeat things quite often, because they are repeated quite often in Scripture. These verses are given so the church would understand that growth and any true fruit of ministry, whether it's numerical growth, whether it's spiritual growth, whatever the growth is, in not just in church, but in our own personal lives, that any growth is ultimately the work of God. So it's not just stewardship of the gospel and of the church, but it's stewardship of the work of God in all of its varied aspects in our lives. While God uses faithful servants in His work, the increase itself doesn't come from man. It comes from God. God giveth the increase. We have a job to do. I have a job to do. You have a job to do for God. We are stewards. We are entrusted with a responsibility, a job to do. And it's why we do what we do and for whom we do it that really matters. Human effort apart from God produces nothing of lasting value. And growth that does not come from God is of little consequence. I've given this illustration before, but it fits so many places in churches today. The pastor that preached my graduation commencement ceremony was just a tremendous preacher. Very kind, compassionate man. And you know, we were in a meeting with him years later, like 20 years later, maybe 25 years later. And he had come to the end of that course of his ministry and had gone into more evangelism and missions-minded. He's very much a missionary preacher. And he said they had to build their church twice. And I've relayed this before, but he said the first, they built it to 1,000 or 1,500 back in the 70s. And he said they built it by gimmicks. I mean, they did everything. That was back in the days of the big bus ministries. When I was in Bible college and went in 1982, the church we went to, they ran 16 buses, brought 600 in on the buses. In the ministry that I'm speaking of in Western Ohio was even larger than that. I don't know how many buses they ran, but everything was a competition then. And they had, he gave a couple of them. He said, we had a Bug'em Sunday where we gave away a Volkswagen Bug for the one that brought the most people. He said, we had a Evel Knievel Sunday, of all things, where they gave away a motorcycle. My mom would have had a fit about that if she'd known about that. He said, we did everything. And he said, we were successful at building a church quickly. And he said, things were going great until we stopped giving stuff away. And the old adage, whatever it takes to build it, it'll take to keep it, is still true today. If it takes entertainment to get people to come to church, it'll take entertainment to keep people coming to church. I learned a valuable lesson. There are two types of growth. One is bloat, unhealthy growth, and one is good growth, the biblical way. And they rebuilt the church from the ground up. And he said the second time was much more stable and much more effective. So yes, we can build a church. The old adage, if you build it, they will come, is true. But that's not always God's plan. Human effort, apart from God, produces nothing of lasting value. The emphasis here is on being mature enough in one's faith to understand that what we do for the Lord is not done for personal recognition, but for God's glory and His glory alone. It's not that we have nothing to do with it. We do have something to do with it. God's left us, He gave us the responsibility to do the work, but it's God that blesses. All we are, all we have, and all we will do is because of Him. Acts 17:28 reminds us that for in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him, He gives the increase, but He calls His servants to labor faithfully. In verse 5 of our text, we find the servants God uses in His work. Now, we'll use terms interchangeably here and over the course of the next few weeks between servant and steward. We are all servants for Christ, and as servants, we have been entrusted with responsibility, so that makes us stewards. So understand that those terms might be somewhat different in application through Scripture, but we'll use them quite often interchangeably. He begins his answer to the division within the church with a question. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? In verse 5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? In other words, what are they really? Who were they really? Who were we really? Is the question we need to ask, and the answer should be, without Christ, we're nothing. His intent is not to provoke people. He wasn't trying to get people riled up. He wasn't trying to create conflict. It was to help them to understand what their perspective and priority ought to be. The servants of God are simply instruments. We're not the originator of the work. God is the originator of the work. Notice it says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. We don't originate the work. We're just stewards of it. The word for ministers here is where our English word in biblical terminology and church terminology is deacon. It's transliterated out of the original language into English by our word deacon. And it emphasizes service, not status, not position. It's not a word of rank. We've explained this before. We've dealt with this word before. It's not a word of position, but it's a word of function. It's what we do, not who we are. It's meant to lower the servant in order to exalt the Savior. That's the purpose of the word. Now, we are all ministers for Christ. The term is not exclusive to an office in the church. The term is used for all of us. We are, the Apostle Paul, historically, he would have been the one that planted the church in Corinth. Apollos came in later and would have been considered by most to have been the overseer of the churches in Corinth, or the pastor overseer of the church in Corinth. And so it didn't matter whether it was the Apostle Paul that planted the church, that was the one that originated the work there through God, or the one that maintained the work, or those that followed on after him, or worked with them in the background, invisible, so to speak. They were all ministers. He said, we're nothing other than servants for Christ that God used to bring you to Christ. We need to be careful we don't use terminology that puts us on a platform and that puts us on a pedestal. And we can spiritualize the terms. I've given this before, but we can hear things like, God used me to do. I think it'd be better just to simply say, God did. Leave us out of it. I'm thankful for the things that God does, no doubt. And I'm thankful that God uses people to do it. And I'm thankful that you're here and that God used you to influence others. And there's great blessing in that. And we are rewarded for it. We are honored for it. We'll actually see some of that maybe this evening in the service out of 1 Peter. But our thought ought to always be, it's all of God. This is a foundation to stewardship. Before anyone is entrusted with responsibility, they're first placed under authority. Whatever role God assigns, whether it's that of planting or watering, and by the way, watering is more than just adding water to a seed or to a plant to make it grow. It's fertilizing the ground, it's cultivating the ground. Everything that's involved in the work of plant growth is involved in that single term, watering. So it's not just the pastors, it's not just the Sunday school teachers, it's not just the deacons, it's not just the administration of a church, however large the church is and however great the administrative body is. It's all of us that work together. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, you don't need to turn there, I'm not going to read them or even quote them, but there's a list of spiritual gifts there, and one of the top spiritual gifts is that of minister, is that of simply serving. So whatever role God assigns, and I mean it that way, God meant it that way, God assigns the role. I didn't choose what God wanted me to do. If I had a choice, and I did, I could have chosen not to follow. Many are called, few are chosen, few choose. But really, in all reality, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy when he was writing his first letter to him that's recorded in the Scriptures, he said, I thank God for putting me into the ministry. So yes, we have a choice, we have a free will, but choosing what God wants, God does the assigning, whether it's planting, watering, teaching, serving. It's always to be carried out as service to Him, not to man, not to a person, not to a people, not even to the church. It is done in service to Christ. Stewardship begins with humility. Recognizing who we are. Notice the last part of verse 5, even as the Lord gave to every man. This shifts the focus away from comparison entirely. There's too many that compare themselves. In fact, he wrote to the church at Corinth that we're not to compare ourselves with others or with ourselves. We are to compare ourselves, as it were, with God. We are to make sure that we have our priorities right and our perspective right. All of us as servants have different roles. My role is different than your role. My wife's role is different than my role. Or our children's role in their church is different than our role. Everybody's role is different. Not because of preference by the Lord. That's never it. But because of His purpose and His appointment. God has a plan. Now, and I know this is a phrase that some in circles that we wouldn't probably fellowship have made real popular. In fact, there have been books with the title, God Has a Plan for Your Life. And it doesn't matter whether it's a guy in Houston, Texas that made that phrase popular or not. I don't care. It's still a biblical principle. God has a plan for my life. Now, I'm pretty clear on the plan. I have been for a long time. And the older I get, the narrower the focus becomes as far as the plan goes. But from the youngest person in here, from the children to the oldest person in here, God has a plan for your life. And it's not based on what somebody else is or what somebody else does or even what somebody else wants. I would have liked to have chosen what my kids did, but that wasn't my choice. And I would like to choose for other people that I see talent in and ability in. And it used to be that pastors were more willing to give that advice and do the work of the Holy Spirit that was never theirs given to begin with. I've never chosen to do that. But there are things that we all can see in especially our own children and grandchildren thinking, well, boy, God could use them in this role or God could use them here. That's not our job. even as the Lord gave to every man. Stewardship is not about choosing our place of service. It's about being faithful in the place God has chosen for us. That's what stewardship is. That's what your role in the church is, what your role in the community is, what your role in the family is. It's not choosing your place. It's being faithful where you are that God has given. It needs to be a right understanding of servants that protects the work of God. We need to be right on this. Because if we're not, then the work that God has given here in this church and in our lives outside of the church will have issues. When the servants of God are misunderstood, as Paul, Apollos, and Cephas or Peter were, if you look back in chapter 1, verse 12, says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." Those were the super pious ones. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name." So the whole church in Corinth was being split apart because of popularity contest. The Corinthians had turned their gratitude for their faith into allegiance to a person. Instead of thanking God for saving them, they were following Apollos, for instance, who, if I understand it correctly, had a great outgoing personality. He was just that guy that you'd want to follow. A lot of people like Peter or Cephas simply because he was outspoken and he just said it the way it was and he didn't care what the consequences were, and some people gravitate towards leaders like that. Servants are not competitors, at least we're not supposed to be. We're co-workers for God. Co-workers. This is actually the first corrective step in the Apostle Paul's teaching on stewardship. Before anything is said on labor, working for God, before anything is said on growth or reward, as we find later in chapter 3 we dealt with in our study of the judgment seat of Christ, before any of that, the apostle establishes that God's work advances through servants, not personalities. Then we find in verses 6 down through the beginning of verse 8, and we're not going to dissect this as we might normally do, we'll kind of jump around a little bit. We find the labor God assigns to his servants. Having established who they are, the text now explains what they do. He assigns different tasks within the same work. He said, "I have planted," the Apostle Paul speaking first person, "Apollos watered." The work was the same. Purpose of the goal was the gospel and growth. But the tasks were different. Planting and watering are not competing ministries. I don't know, and everybody here knows, I've said it often enough, I know enough about growing things. I've grown things, had gardens, and I know enough about crops and all that to know that you can't separate the two. Planting and watering, fertilizing, caring for, cultivating, those all have to work together. They're not the same task, but you can't separate them. They're complementary is the term we would use. The Apostle Paul planted the work in Corinth. Apollos watered it, continued where he left off. Neither task stands alone. Neither task is complete in itself either. You just plant a seed and hope for the best. Things might not work out real well. It might. Depends what you're growing. But most of the time, on a small scale, if you're going to plant a vegetable garden, I have yet to be successful at just planting seed and letting it go. Now, a few things will grow in that way of doing things, but not much. Takes work. I remember that because as a kid, that was our job in the summertime. My dad grew a big garden. We had half an acre, if memory serves me. And, You know, my job was to, the older I got, a little bit, you know, I was, 7 to 8 years old, maybe. I was given the task on occasion to plant seed. Now, Dad wasn't naive enough to expect us as little kids to be able to plant correctly, so he was usually there making sure we got it right. I don't recall that I ever did what you hear illustrations about, you know, I'm going to go fishing or I'm going to go swimming. We lived on a lake, so that was the goal. And so, you know, you plant and then you come to the end and you dig a hole and plant the whole. I never did that because I figured at some point I'd get caught doing that. But I wasn't real great at the whole planting thing. But Dad, after we planted it, my job then was to come back and pull the weeds. Again, he wanted to make sure that I knew what a weed was and what we actually planted. So we got some education on that. My job when the beans got up and the tomato plants got up, my job was to knock the Japanese beetles off into a jar of kerosene. Now, that's probably not culturally correct today. You know, use kerosene. That's not a good idea probably, but it worked. That was my job. We all had different jobs, but if we didn't do that, we wouldn't have anything to eat in the wintertime. That's what it boiled down to. The goal was the same. Food. Tasks were different. My dad was in charge. There's always going to be somebody in charge. But we all had a job to do, and without us doing our job, even as little kids, there wouldn't have been food. God assigns different tasks within the same work. Faithfulness, then, is measured by obedience, not how visible the job is. Some have more visible positions than others in the church. Our assignments might be different. But the faithfulness that we are rewarded for, well done, thou good and faithful servant, Jesus said, Matthew 25, what we're rewarded for is not how visible our job was or how successful we were in that position. It is obedience. Did we do what God wanted us to do? There's a simple verse in Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That's pretty self-explanatory. Do it heartily. Our understanding would be, give it all you have. Work. As the song says, work, for the night is coming. Work till Jesus comes. This guards against exalting certain forms of service and undervaluing others. Just because God has given a certain position to a person that is obvious and clear, and they're seen, the pastor of the church or Sunday school teacher that you hear every week or every service, you think they have the greatest job. No, we don't. There is no such thing. We might have different tasks, but the goal should be the same. Stewardship doesn't ask which task is greater. Stewardship asks, am I faithful in what God wants me to do? That's what being a steward of God's work is. Now, labor is necessary, verse 7, so that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Labor is necessary. Our effort, our work is important. I don't want to minimize that, but it's not the ultimate goal. The work is not the goal. Being busy is not the goal. Glorifying Christ is the goal. Being obedient is the goal. Being faithful is the goal. Being a good steward is the goal. The work is not. It's not that it's unimportant. It's not that it doesn't matter. It does. The work was real that they did then, and it is today, and it mattered then as it does today. But the apostle is careful to say that labor by itself is not decisive. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. In other words, I'm nothing, Apollos is nothing, but God that gives the increase is everything. This is a statement of dependence upon God. Simple trust. Stewardship then acknowledges both of the truths taught in this text. God calls his servants to labor faithfully, and he alone determines the outcome of that labor. He alone determines. Beginning of verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, being unified, being of one mind, being like-minded, is preserved when labor, our work, our effort is properly understood. If we don't properly understand what God wants us to do and how that relates in the work of God, especially in the church, then there won't be unity. That's what happened in the church at Corinth. That's the whole point of this text, is to fix the schism, to fix the cracks, to fix the divide, to fix the conflict, to reunify, because things had gotten out of order. When labor is misunderstood, it becomes a source of comparison. When it's properly understood, it becomes a source of unity. Paul and Apollos were united by a shared purpose under the same Lord. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. So we find in stewardship that unity is essential. Now, I'm not talking about being united with non-believers. That's unbiblical. And I'm not talking about being united and going along to get along. That's unbiblical. I'm talking about in the work that God has given us here in our area, that we are to be unified, to work together, to be all on the same page. The work of God advances through cooperation under His direction, not through competition among servants. That's what He's saying here. That's true biblical stewardship. Then we find that the growth God alone provides in verses 6 and 7. Again, skipping around a bit. Growth is a work of God, not an achievement of man. Again, as I said earlier, yes, we could build a church. We could do gimmicks. We could have, you know, people will drive. People will make an effort to go somewhere. If their goal is to be entertained, they're going to find a place where they can be entertained and call it church. If their goal is to learn what God has said in His Word, then they're going to go somewhere and find a place where they can learn. Whatever our goal is, whatever our choice is, we're going to make an effort to get there. But true biblical growth, whether it's numerical growth in a church or whether it's spiritual growth, is of God. It's not an achievement of man. God gave the increase. Growth in our spiritual life, fruitfulness in ministry, and maturity in spiritual growth is something only God can produce. We may plant as stewards, as servants, we may water, but we cannot give life. Only God can do that. Verse in Psalm 127, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read or quote it. It says, and this is dealing with the physical home, the family. But because the church in the New Testament is considered a body and considered a family, the family of God, the application is remained. Now there's the one right interpretation of Psalm 127 Psalm, but there's an application directly here in 1 Corinthians 3. The psalmist said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We can do all we're supposed to do, and that's all we're accountable for. Growth, then, is up to God. Now, this guards the church from trusting in personalities, charisma, trusting in programs. I mean, churches, there's a lot of programs churches have. Now, I'm not against programs in and of themselves, but when the program becomes the tail that wags the dog, when the program becomes the focal point, there's a problem. Guards the church against trusting in performance. Stewardship then acknowledges that while labor is required, increase is not earned, it's given. Yes, we work. We plant, we water, we serve. Whatever our position is, whatever you do for the Lord, it is important. It's required. But that's where our faithfulness responsibility ends. The rest is up to God. The sovereignty of God does not cancel the responsibility of man. Just because God has a plan and we don't understand the plan doesn't cancel our responsibility to serve within that plan. Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that that watereth. God deliberately removes grounds for boasting. He takes them out. This isn't a denial of worth or value. We all have value as a Christian. This is a denial of credit to that servant because if credit shifts to man, stewardship collapses into ownership. We then become the owner rather than letting God become the owner. Think about what we're talking about, stewardship. We're the ones that are caretakers. We've been entrusted by God for what he's given. Stewardship is sustained by trust in the work. We find that throughout Scripture. Jesus said, I am the vine, in John 15, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Verse 9, ownership God declares over his work. The servants of God work with God, not instead of him. We need to keep that in mind. Stewardship exists precisely because God chooses to work through those who belong to him. The church belongs to God, not its servants. It's an interesting thought. This is God's work. It's not ours. We're just stewards. Remember, ownership is his, not ours. He might left us here as a caretaker, as a steward, yes. But this work and everything in it and everyone in it belongs to God. Ye are God's husbandry, verse 9. Ye are God's building. The husbandry is again an agricultural term. It speaks of a cultivated field, one that is ready for planting, not already has been planted, but one that is ready for planting. It's ready for watering, for working, for cultivating, and eventually harvesting. We are his work. Now, the husbandry part, we are all on different levels of spiritual maturity. We're all on different places in our spiritual growth. Some are at the end and some are at the very beginning, but we are his husbandry. We are his building, his structure for his purpose. This is speaking of the church, not just individual believers. And this is foundational to stewardship, as we found earlier, some of the things that were foundational to it. One cannot steward what he owns because stewardship only exists where ownership belongs to another. That's a foundational principle of the biblical term steward. We cannot be that if we think we own it because then the roles change. If we think we own what we have as a church, then we're not being good stewards of it. We're not doing what God wanted us to do. Now, yes, there might be a legal structure for a church. There is. Any corporation, those of you who are in business understand this better than I probably. But I understand enough to know that there are certain things that the law requires within corporations, nonprofits in particular, and that structure has to remain. And so even though we may be legally owners as a corporate body, legal terminology, biblically, we're stewards. We don't own a thing. It's all his. If we understand that, as the church of Corinth was learning that, they didn't understand. That's what called this a division. If we understand that, there's going to be less likelihood of division. Ownership determines responsibility. It's that simple. Then I'll just give this and we'll be done. Verses 10 and 11 give us the foundation God has laid for his work. And this isn't the point, but it factors in here. All stewardship operates by God's grace, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, verse 10. The foundation is fixed. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. And if any church is built on any other foundation than Jesus Christ, it's not a biblical church. Stewardship never determines the foundation. It serves upon that foundation. Faithfulness is measured in relation to the foundation, and that follows in the verses that follow verse 12 down through the end. Stewardship is about faithfully serving Christ and what already belongs to him. Faithfulness is measured in relation to the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's faithfully serving him in whatever what already belongs to him. We've considered what it means to be a good steward of the work that God has given. We need to remember that it isn't about personalities. It's not about people. It's not about methods. It's not about success. God's the owner. We're the servants. And as such, he assigns the labor and gives the increase as he sees fit. He entrusted us with his work. That truth should shape how we think about our service, about our labor, and about our place in the church. Faithfulness is not measured by visible results, but by the obedience to the role that God assigns to us. As the foundation of it all is Jesus Christ. Everything we do, everything God builds, everything that lasts, rests upon him. He's the foundation. Stewardship then is simply faithfully serving Christ in what belongs to him and trusting him for what only he can do. We're not going to be accountable for how successful we've been. We may not see growth. That's not our responsibility. That's God. We just need to be faithful in what he's given. Before we were ever stewards, we were seen as sinners in need of grace. Jesus didn't come to improve our work. He came to save us. He lived the life that we could not live, died the death that we deserve, and rose again so that we might belong to him. Stewardship is never the way we earn standing with God. It's the response of those who already stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So the most important aspect of this message, this text, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, is not that you're a steward. It's that you're a sinner in need of a Savior first. Before we can be what God wants us to be, we have to belong to him. Ye are God's building. Let's pray.